Hi everyone, we're going to be reading from Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. If you want to open that up on your Bibles for me. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first put in our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Emily. Friends, do have God's word open in front of you. If you'd like a hard copy, there is a Bible in the chair in front of you or close by. I do encourage you, please have God's word open with you as we explore it together. We are going to begin this series in Ephesians and we will track through the whole thing. Today we're just looking at the beginning and overall. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us, pray for me, as we approach God's word together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has come. Thank you that you have made us your own. Father, I pray, we pray, that as we look at this letter that is yours, written through Paul, and that you speak to us. Father, make my words yours. Father, by your Spirit, impress upon us as a group and as individuals what you're calling us and making us to be. Bring things to mind and things to heart, and then propel us to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I stare at a mirror image. Sorry, let me start again. I stare ahead at my mirror image, regretting my alarm snooze. I must get ready for the day. Now there's no time to lose. I consider the things I have planned, run through the roles I play. So many identities to pick from. Which one am I playing today? I am family. That's important. I am sibling, child, spouse. I'm paid to work and create and care when I leave this house. The people I love and the things I do make me feel like me. Yet sometimes I wonder how I'd feel if things changed eventually. Relationships are not permanent. People come and go. Sickness, distance, brokenness are reality I know. And all these years I've toiled and strived, the hard work I can claim, are reliant on external circumstance. In strife, they're gone again. Well then, who am I? The question stands, if nothing is for certain, if I can't seem to hold control of the things outside my person. Maybe if I scroll enough, I'll find myself within. My phone will not lie to me. It knows everything. Yes, that's it. I'll always find a piece of good advice to tell me my truth is true. It makes me feel so nice. Express yourself, you do you, or so the sayings go. But how can I express something that I don't really know? Wait, that's not right. I don't think I should have to try. To craft my authenticity, flourishing's hard. But why? Don't conform, but don't stand out. Only PC dreams. A game of ever-changing rules. I can't win, it seems. You are enough, I'm told. At first, a relief to hear. Until that crippling feeling nags, a sour, biting fear. That maybe within I'm not enough, the pressure's crippling. I'm conflicted, messy, doubting, failing, the answer's not within. Then am I my memories, all compiled, a collation of events? Am I my choices, mistakes and fears? Am I my calm pretense? Am I my preferences and wants? Am I always evolving? In which case, to what end, where am I even going? Inside my head, the noise won't stop, competing thoughts deafening. Will I ever find rest from this mess, a sense of hope within? I turn from the mirror. It's time to move along. Leave the existential panic inside where it belongs. Who we are and who I am is a very big question of our life. Sometimes we're asking these kind of questions very specifically. Sometimes they're just stirring underneath us. Now, maybe part of that poem like resonated with you. Maybe some of it, maybe not when you're looking in the mirror early in the morning. I don't have those kind of thoughts straight away. But across your day, across your life, we are asking these questions about, like, who am I? There's a search that we are all on. And who actually gets to decide who we are? Who says who we are? Is it me? Is it someone else? Is it some people? Is it not others? Is it an ancient book? Is it God? We are all, every single person, every human throughout history has been on a search and been on a quest to know and then express who they are. Whether you have a faith or whether you don't have a faith, who am I? The purpose that you have drives us. And we live out the answer to that question every day. We live out the answer that you currently have to who am I. Whether it's as clear as crystal or as murky as mud, we live out the answer to who am I every single day. And so in this series, we're going to explore that question. Explore the question, who am I? And therefore, what does it mean for us to live that out? What defines us? Why is it actually good to know? And where is it that we're looking to find the answer to that question? Now, the way that you and I are going to go on that exploration is we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. We're going to see how God, through the person of Paul, wrote this letter and answers that question. We're going to particularly see how it is that God has made us and called us to be who we are. And so if you are a Christian and you're hearing as we go through Ephesians together, I want to help you, or God wants to help you embrace and live out the identity that he has called you and he has made you to be. And to live in it, to be excited, to live with the power that Christ has given you, to live that out. And if you're not a Christian, perhaps not a Christian yet, and you're going to go through this journey with us, Jesus is going to invite you into a whole different way of seeing who you are. Invite you into a true way to be authentic, to find out who you really are. And so that's the thrust of this series. This sermon, we're in a sense going to lay the foundations. We're going to look at Ephesians overall. We're going to look at this first part that we had read to us. We're going to see how it is that our culture might think about identity, and then how it is that the book, the letter of Ephesians, and particularly chapter 1, speaks in to that. Is that clear? We're on the same page? Cool. Now, as we dive into this exploration together, it's helpful to think about, well, what is identity? What kind of categories should we be thinking about when it comes to identity? Now, there's lots of different subcategories that you can think about, but just thinking in the primary sense, so our real foundation of what makes us who we are, I want to offer you three things that are the overarching aspects of identity. What a person believes, what they value and hold as their worldview is number one. Number two, who a person belongs to and with. And then number three, what a person's purpose in life. Beliefs, belonging, purpose. So in beliefs, we're thinking about, well, what do you hold as true? Or what do you hold as your story of your life? Or the story that you think your life is a part of? And then belonging, who are your people? Maybe close to you, more broadly, your community, the tribe that you're a part of. And then purpose, what is the meaning to your life, the direction that your life is on, the contribution that you have to society and around us. That's what kind of constitutes identity. Now, when we go on that search, we could search in all sorts of different ways to find the answer to those questions. Firstly, to think about the world that we live in, the kind of culture that we soak ourselves in all the time. We might call it the secular worldview. The secular worldview, how our culture goes about this question. How do they search for the answer to identity? Now, you might be thinking, well, it's fairly individual, like how a person goes about it. It's different from one person to the other. It's different based on their family. It's different based on their experience. Every person is an individual. You look at someone's TikTok reel, it's different. Look at Instagram reels that I have compared to what my dad has, is even different compared to Rowan and Flick. I was chatting to them and they said it was different too. It's different. And friends, that is exactly how our culture goes about it. It's a focus on self. It's a focus on you. It's a focus of looking within to find your identity. And so our culture around us in some way, shape, or form is calling us to go on a journey within, a journey to find ourself in some way and then express it. If you're into fancy terms, people call that expressive individualism. Know who you are and then express it without. And our culture values the thoughts, values the feelings, values the emotions and expressions above everything else. Don't let the authorities, don't let institutions, don't let others tell you what to think about yourself. Brian Rosner, he writes about this stuff quite helpfully, and he summarizes it this way. He says, the secular vision is a personal identity do-it-yourself project. All forms of external authority are to be rejected, and everyone's quest for self-expression is to be celebrated. And so we will hear expressions like this. We don't really think of that language, but we think about it in this language. We hear phrases like, be true to yourself, live your truth, express yourself, you are enough, put yourself first, you do you, do what's right for you, believe in yourself, follow your heart, your truth is your truth. Now, some of these things actually have a strong element of truth to them. Some of it is actually really helpful. And that is why they have such staying power. That is why they resonate with us. That is why they resonate with culture, because there's a deep element of truth within them. But ultimately, it all starts and it ends with you. The next person is all just found deep within. And that way of thinking means it's never enough. And at its worst, it's crippling. Alan Noble, another person who writes thoughtfully about this era, he says, although this idea appears liberating and one where our true selves can be found and thus be authentic, it will not produce human flourishing and will only make us increasingly distressed, exhausted, and alienated. Now, a person might not feel that immediately, but perhaps over time. And perhaps you have felt those kind of feelings as you've gone about your life, or perhaps you've experienced it at some time, not another. Perhaps you're seeing it in others. And so for us, what we need is a much more stable, a much more secure, and a much more robust sense of who we are, our sense of identity, a one that actually sees humans flourish. And the Christian vision identity speaks into that. We're created by God. We're made by him so he would know. And so that's what Paul writes about in Ephesians. That's where we can find that answer. Now, perhaps when you think about Ephesians, you had that idea before, that it speaks into identity, perhaps not. Now, several of like the real premier Christian commentators say that Ephesians is primarily about identity formation. One person named Lincoln, he says, Paul sees the Ephesians as lacking an appreciation for an awareness of the significant aspects central to the gospel, which relate to their identity, and therefore he's trying to persuade them to change their behavior to be more appropriate to such an identity. Another guy named Mark Roberts says, Paul wanted to tell the story of God in a new way, and from this story, drew out the implications of how the readers might live out that story. Identity. God-centered, but about our identity. And the structure of Ephesians, when you look at it, is really helpful. Prepare this earlier. It's a tree. We all know trees. And trees have a root system. And trees have the branches and the leaves above. Ephesians is very nicely broken into two halves. Ephesians 1 to 3 and Ephesians 4 to 6. And in Ephesians 1 to 3, which is very much the root of things that we can't see, Paul is saying, this is who you are. Ephesians 1 to 3 is all about this is who you are. The story of who God has made us to be through Christ and the work of the Spirit. This is your identity, Christian. And then Ephesians 4 to 6 is there, okay, as a result of that, this is what it looks like in life. This is what it looks like to live it out, to be who you are. Ephesians 1 to 3, this is who you are. Ephesians 4 to 6, now be who you are. That is why we've called the series Be Who You Are. And that's what we're going to explore together. So with that, let's have a look at Ephesians. That's the background, that's where we're going. If you have a look, Ephesians chapter 1, it starts with Paul's typical hello, says grace and peace to you, all the normal things. He's speaking to Christians. And then he says this in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's a lot in that sentence, but what he's kind of saying is this is what I'm about to talk about. I'm about to talk about the spiritual blessings that are given to you, Christian, that shape both your spiritual self and how it relates to us now. How it relates to us now and into eternity. And I want to explore with you three things that arise from the passage that Paul is pressing into and pressing into us that relates to our identity. The first one is that we're blessed, that we are adopted by the Father. We are adopted by the Father. Have a read with me from verse 4. For he, this is talking about God the Father, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has now freely given us in the one that he loves. Now, there's an immense amount. So much ink has been spilled on these words and words like it. What Paul is directly saying is that we're chosen for adoption by the Father. He's chosen us to be in his family. You think about adoption in relational terms, in like a really normal human sense. For a child who has no parents of their own, for whatever reason, they have no parents of their own, no family, no connection, no security. And then a set of different parents then decide, hey, this child, whoever you are, I'm going to adopt you, bring you into my family, give you a new identity. In a sense, you become part of who we are. They don't cease to be them, but they become part of the family. That becomes in a genuine adoption. They become part of that family. And the beauty, the absolute beauty of for the Christian is that we're brought into the family of God, taken from outside the family of God and then adopted into his family. Not because of our own effort, but because God has chosen to do that. He did it in love before the creation of the world. Our being in the family of God is not an afterthought. And it wasn't, let me see if they do this, or let me see if they do that, or let me see if the world does this or does that, and then I'll adopt them. No. He decided before the creation of the world, his people would be his people. And he's chosen them to be in him. And it was his pleasure. It was his will. He delighted to. It brought him joy that we would be in his family. And so identity is found in that relationship that we are adopted, chosen and adopted by the Father. That then brings us to the second blessing, that we are redeemed by the Son. Redeemed by the Son. Have a look, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. It's talking about Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. This is saying at some point, you and I were separated from God. We weren't in the family of God at some point. Separated from him, under the power of sin and darkness, and the power of evil in some way, shape, or form. And there needed to be a victory, needed to be a redemption that was paid in order to take us from outside the family of God to inside the family of God. That's not just an Ephesian thing. That's happened throughout the Bible. If you're looking at Exodus, that's the story of Exodus. People who were enslaved needed to be freed, made, brought into the family of God. Currently not. It reminds me a bit when I was 10. And when I was 10, my sister and I really wanted a dog. Anyone have a dog? Love dogs. My sister and I were asking our parents for ages to have a dog. And so they eventually agreed. But no matter how much we wished, how much we desired, no matter how much the dog desired, in order to be in our family, we had to literally go. We had to literally go and get this dog. So one day my dad, he took me to the RSPCA. We picked out our dog, we chose it, and in a sense, we redeemed it. We brought that dog from inside its cage, inside its death row, really. It wasn't death row. And we brought it to be in our family. We gave it a name, we called her Sparky, and she became our little furry sister. She became part of our family, Spark-a-dog. We literally had to redeem her. We had to bring her and adopt her into our family. Now, we're not dogs, we're humans. We're made in the image of God, and God has chosen us to be in his family, and therefore he's redeemed us. Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. When he stepped off his glorious throne in heaven, became a human, cradled in the dirt, went to the cross, paid for our sin, won the victory over sin and death. That's when it happened. When he gave himself, when he shed his body, his blood, gave his body for us. That's when it happens. That's when the redemption is made possible for us. And the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit decided, yes, we're going to do that. You haven't done a thing. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's a liberating thing, that Jesus would come for us, that the Father would choose to, and the Spirit would then make it a reality. So that's the second thing. We're redeemed by the Son. Which brings us then to the third blessing that arises from this passage. We'll skip over the next little bit. It extends out of the Jesus redemption. We'll come back to it next week. But have a look at verse 13. We're sealed by the Spirit. It says this, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." When we believe, when we trust in Jesus, when we place our faith in him, we're given the Holy Spirit. It's not multiple blessings, it's a one-off. Given the Holy Spirit. And when he comes on us, he does heaps of things. One of the things he does on us is it's like a seal, a guarantee. This one, this person belongs to God. And this person, she or he, belongs to him now and forever. In the Old Testament, in the ancient times, when this was written, they would have like a signet ring. They put wax in it and then they'd, on a piece of paper or on a like something that is important, they'd put their signet seal on it. And that would show that whatever it is belonged to that emperor or that king or that official in some way, shape or form. Like in our day, we might talk about like signing something. When you sign something with your signature, that's like you'll claim, yeah, this is mine, or I give my validation to it in some way, shape or form. When we got Sparky, the dog, we gave her a microchip. No one else could see it, but that meant if you found this dog, you would know that dog belongs to us. That dog belonged to Matt's family. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. He is like our guarantee that says we belong to God now and into eternity. When the new heavens and the new earth come, when all is redeemed, we have the Holy Spirit and he says, this is yours. God looks at us and says, you are part of the family of God, come. It doesn't rely on you. It doesn't rely on me. And that means it's like what Paul says in Romans 8, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You think of anything in your life, anything that makes you question who you are, that makes you question your identity, that makes you question something about life in who you are. Nothing, nothing can take you away from the love of God. Someone says something amazing about you, somebody says something terrible about terrible about you. You succeed, you fail. You've had positive experiences, you've had negative experiences. Relationships that you have, relationships that you don't have. Career you love, career you hate, career you failed in, career you've succeeded in, whatever it may be. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from this identity that we have in Christ. That is who we are. That is the foundation of the Christian. Not because of anything we've done, but because God has chosen to make it so. God has chosen, redeemed, and sealed us by the work of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so I want to pull out a couple of things. There's lots of ways that you can apply that to our life. Apply it to the everyday. Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Saturday night. There's so many ways that that applies. Let me push into a couple of things. This is going to be, if you've been around church for a while, it's probably revision. But let it soak into your heart deeply. Firstly, that our identity is given to us by God. Given. It's given to us by God. Overall, this little section of Ephesians is showering us with God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. It was his pleasure. It was his will. He delighted to do so. And so he has given it to us. That means that our identity is received and it's not achieved. We go about our life achieving things. And we go about achieving things to add to us in order to make us look a certain way, be a certain kind of person. And this is saying your identity is given to you by God. You don't go about earning it. You don't go about achieving it. You don't go about doing a certain amount of things to have it. And friends, can I say that is so liberating. That is actually so beautiful and it's so good for us. There is no need to perform in order to have this identity. We live it out, but in order to receive it, there is no need to perform it. It is received and not achieved. And then another thing that this brings out is that because our identity is given to us by God, it is placed in Christ. That sounds similar things, but actually different. It's given by God and then placed in Christ. That's where it is found. Now, in this little section, you would have heard in Christ or its similarity 7 times, again and again and again and again. It happens another 23 times throughout the letter. So key, in Christ. That's the central thing to who we are and who we've been made to be. That means that we look up. We don't look within to find who we are. So much of what we want to believe in a sense or what we're shaped to believe is to look deep within. Go into a journey to find yourself. Like the gospel according to Disney is that. I'm kind of intrigued one day to do a gospel according to Disney. And that would be what it would say. And sometimes there is helpful things in looking within. But you want to know who you really are. If you're a Christian, you look up. You look to Christ. You look to God, not within. So friends, encourage me, encourage yourself. Don't let the narrative of what you hear in others, hear in the world, shape yourself. Our identity is shaped by God alone. When you're scrolling socials and you hear some of those very positive phrases, there is something helpful about them. But think about, okay, how is this shaping me to be more like a person who's in Christ or more like a person who's in the world? It's doing one of the two things. There's very few, there's really no neutral ground. It's doing one or the other. And because our identity is then given by God and we are in Christ, that means that we are not our own, but we belong to God. You belong to God. He's chosen you. It was his pleasure and his will has redeemed you. He's sealed you. You belong to him. Your sense of belonging is found in who he is. There's heaps of times in Ephesians this is going to come up. This kind of story of being united to the family of God is central. We think of ourselves so individualistically. We are individuals. But that when brought into, invited into this family, this larger sense of belonging and being the family of God. And friends, that is so beautiful in so many ways. But one of the ways is we are loved, but not because we are lovable. We are loved because God has chosen to love us. He hasn't looked at you and gone, oh, that's a loving thing. lovable thing. He's looked at you going, I choose to love. I choose to love you. It's God's prerogative. It's God's choice. And it has nothing to do with you other than the fact that God has made you. God has made you in his image. Come into his family. We're not loved because we are lovable. We are loved because God has chosen to love us. We're made in his image. And friends, that is incredibly good news. It's incredibly good news that your identity is not found deep within, but it's found in God. That will shape every aspect of your life in the richest, most beautiful way as we learn to understand what that means and as we learn to live that out. Whether we've been walking with him for a day or walking with him for 85 years, we're learning to do this and learning to appreciate the beauty and the goodness of it. And friends, what Paul is doing here and what hopefully it should do within us is we go, God is incredible. Like, praise God. Like, thank God that this is who he is. Praise him for who he's made us to be, for the work that he has done. That is what Paul is doing all the times. He praise God because he's done this for you. Praise God because he's redeemed you. Praise God because he's sealed you. Praise to his glorious grace. It is this constant narrative of the praise of God for what he has done. And one of the beauties of praising the Lord is that it doesn't make it about you. It makes it about him. And so when we sing songs, when we praise the Lord, we realize it's not about us, but it's about him. And he does the work in and through us. It was God's desire. It was God's pleasure. It was his will. It was for his glorious grace that he chose to know us before the foundation of the world, that he chose to bring you into his family, that he would choose to know you. And that goes, God, you are amazing. You are incredible. We're going to sing a song after this called Who You Say I Am. Sometimes there's a feeling within us, oh, it's so central focused on us, who you say I am. It's all about me. This song is all about God. This song is all about praise God for who he's made us to be. And when you hear the voices of the world, you hear the voices within that tell you something different, you can go, that is not of God. No way. And you can shut that out. Because Jesus has said you are different. Jesus has said that you are a child of God. The new identity is not ultimately about us. It's about who God has made us to be. And so if you're a Christian, delight in that. Enjoy that. Praise the Lord for it. And if you're not a Christian, then you can have this identity. You can come to him. You can repent and believe, explore who the person of Jesus is. And he says, I've come to invite you into my family. That is why Jesus has come, to call those who are his own to himself. And so you want to know him? You want some of this identity that comes from God? The invitation is for you. The invitation is there. So friends, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing and praise the Lord for this identity that he's given us. Father, you're an awesome God. We praise you. We give you the honor. And God, even as we hear some of these words, that Father, you've adopted us, that Jesus, you have redeemed us, Spirit, that you have sealed us. We ask that you please shape us more to know the height, the depth, the breadth of your love for us, that we will know the identity that you've given us. Please help us to live this out each and every day, through the highs, the lows, through the joys, through the trials. Father, we're thankful that we are Christian. We're thankful that we're in Christ and that you've given us this identity. Please do this work in us to your glory and our good for the blessing of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.